to our readers. The scriptures this week all tend to go together, and so I want to spend a little bit of time breaking them down for us. If you have your Bibles, the first one I want to look at is the 23rd Psalm. If you want to mark ahead a little bit, I'm going to be looking at Revelation chapter 7 also, beginning at verse 9. What's unique about these verses this morning is that it gives us a picture of our Lord Jesus wherein he occupies this very unique position in which he is both the shepherd and the lamb. How does he do that, Pastor? Well, he's the shepherd referred to in the 23rd Psalm who provides our every need so that we lack nothing. Now, we've heard several different versions of that this morning already, and the one I think speaks to me the most, although I don't preach very often out of the King James Version, there's nothing quite like Psalm 23 from the old King James. Would you agree with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, it gives us this wonderful picture of Jesus as shepherd. Our Lord is not only our provider, but he's the one who restores and rejuvenates us through the power of the Holy Spirit that as Christ followers dwells in us. He's our leader and he's our guide along the paths of our lives. He walks alongside us through our circumstances, good and bad, and we can take comfort in his authority and his position as Lord. That's what the rod and the staff represent. They're symbols of his office and his authority. They mean that he is sovereign and in control. He is king. And not only does he provide, but he provides for us in the midst of persecution and turmoil. When we feel we can scarcely hold our heads up because of the pressures of the world, he soothes our weary minds and he anoints us with his many blessings. Blessings in such abundance that we can't even contain them. Our cups run over. And because we are believers and followers of this good shepherd, Jesus, we have this assurance that his goodness and his mercy will be new for us each and every day of our lives. The psalmist here, King David, said, surely goodness and mercy. He didn't say, maybe goodness and mercy. We can be certain that we have this place in the kingdom of God, in God's house, and not just when we get to heaven, but also right here and right now. So we get this really clear picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. But we have to realize that the Lord is our shepherd, but he's also the Lamb. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Bible says. And then there's this passage that we just heard from Revelation that talks about Jesus as Lamb and Shepherd. It's Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. And John says in verse 9, after this, and I only get two words into that, and I have to pause. After what exactly? Well, if we look back, we see that the this in this phrase, after this, is John referring to his vision of these 144,000 Jewish witnesses. They were evangelists. Or should I say they are evangelists. 12,000 of them, one from each of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So after this, after this vision, John says, I looked and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. See, this multitude is made up of the believers in Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and who are raptured into heaven. Now that's a word, raptured, that we can get off into all kinds of theological discussions. Just suffice it to say that those who believe in Jesus Christ will one day be present with Christ in heaven. See, there's this one comforting truth we can take from Revelation. Is that although Antichrist, whenever Antichrist appears, will have power over people and languages in the end times, but he will not deceive every individual person. This verse makes it clear that the preaching of the gospel by these 144,000 Jewish witnesses, that preaching is going to reach a multitude that nobody can number. From every language, from every tribe, from every people. Satan cannot and will not keep people from receiving Christ individually. And we can see here from this verse that many will accept Christ, more than can be counted. That's good news. In verse 10, these people cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." What does that say? Well, it's saying simply that we can't take credit for our own salvation. It's a free gift from God through grace, and Jesus Christ deserves all the credit. Jesus purchased our salvation with his own precious blood. That's why we praise and worship Jesus, because he went to the cross for us. And we give all honor and glory for that glorious event to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sitting on the throne, Jesus Christ at his right hand, and the Holy Spirit dwelling for the time being in us and with us. Verse 11 is a little strange. It says, "And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." See, John in his vision is giving us a rare glimpse into the throne room of God. God is on the center throne. Jesus, as I said, is at the right hand of the Father. And it says there are four living beings. Again, we can go around with many different scholars and theologians, but it's generally agreed that the four living beings at the center there around the throne are this exalted order of angelic beings, very near the throne. And around them there are the 24 elders who are representative of all believers. And they're very near the throne as well. The rest of the angels, they encircle the throne. And all of them fall before the throne of God in total adoration and worship. And in verse 12 it says they're singing. What are they singing? They're saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Why is that significant? Why those seven things? And there are seven if you bother to count them. The worship here, the point is sevenfold. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Seven being the number of completeness. So what John is painting a picture here is that worship in heaven is total and complete. Spiritually complete. Then in 13, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now here's another one of these verses where we can just get all tied up in the theology. We can get tied up in the rapture. We can get tied up in the great tribulation. And when does the rapture come? Does it come before, after, or during the great tribulation? The thing I like to think about, although I have my own personal opinion based on what I have done in research on what this verse means, the thing is, whether the rapture comes before, after, or during the tribulation is not a question of salvation for me or anybody else. Whatever you believe, whatever theology you care to take part in and believe as far as when that occurs, the fact is, it has no bearing whatsoever on my belief that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and all I have to do, the Bible says, is proclaim that with my mouth and believe it in my heart, and I am saved. So with that being the case, let's not get wrapped around the axle about this whole great tribulation thing. Let's just say that as human beings, every day of our life can be part of that struggle, that tribulation, this human journey that we're on. And so to me, that's what this is saying. Those who receive Christ during this time of struggle that we're all in every day, those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, they are wrapped in this white robe of righteousness. They're made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by that work that Jesus did on the cross, we that believe in Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected, those of us who believe that, well, we are made righteous by that act and by that belief. And so Christ washes us clean, makes us white as snow. We're dressed in white robes. In verse 15, for this reason, because we worship Jesus as Lord and Savior, for this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. See, these Christians that Revelation is talking about here, in fact, all Christians are before the throne because we decide to follow Jesus, to accept this free gift of salvation, to be washed in His blood, to believe in the resurrection. Our purpose in heaven as it is now on earth is to worship Him. And can we get just really frank for just a moment here? When I think about eternity being encircling the throne for all eternity, singing, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound all that exciting to me. Can we just be really honest here? All eternity spent encircling the throne and worshiping God. We have to be careful when we think about this. But let's be real. In our glorified state, we will have the ability to do many things all at once. We'll be glorified multitaskers. So don't don't dread the idea of going to heaven because you don't want to spend 24/7 walking in a circle praising God. That's not what it means. I hear so many people say, I don't know if I want to go. It doesn't sound like much fun. But think about it. You will have the ability to be and do and think and act all different ways all at once. And so you will be praising and worshiping God 24/7 and at the same time engaging in all the things that make heaven heaven. Okay, so don't fear. For me, it's an image of walking in a circle, and that can't be what it's all about. And I have it on good authority right here in verse 16 that it will not be about that. It says, they will hunger no more and thirst no more. That doesn't mean just physical hunger and physical thirst. That means you will be satisfied in every respect when you're in heaven. That puts my fears at ease. It's not just walking in a circle around the throne. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Now, where does that come from? John is really quoting an old scripture from the prophet Isaiah. It's Isaiah 49:10. And that says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. See, that passage in Isaiah and this passage in Revelation, they remind me of the 23rd Psalm, don't they? Jesus is the shepherd. He's providing for the needs of his flock. And it says the sun will not strike them. Well, that's because the sun and the moon is no more. The stars are no more. There's no need for those sources of light. Why? Because Jesus is the light. There'll be no need for sun or moon. There'll be the presence of pure light, the light of Christ. It's all the light we'll need. And then finally, verse 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. See, he puts the two together. John puts the two together. The Lamb becomes the shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and guide will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, this verse doesn't really require a whole lot of explanation, does it? There's this certainty, this picture of heaven, where there's eternal peace and joy. Where we see Jesus as the shepherd of his sheep, but also as the Lamb, providing for all of our needs and filling us with this unspeakable joy. There are no more tears in heaven. So I think these verses are really applicable to this whole concept of Mother's Day. The Good Shepherd is this image for us as we celebrate this nurturing character of God, who he chooses to make manifest in both our Lord and our Savior, and in those who fill the role of mother for us, whoever that may be in your experience. There's a story I heard not too long ago about a young girl who raises sheep. And every day she makes sure that she counts her flock. And she feeds them grain in the winter months when snow covers the pasture. Obviously, this is not in Southeast Texas. She makes sure that they had fresh water. And even on days when winter winds howled and the snow swirled around, she would walk them into the barns and that she would take care of her sheep. And she had names for each one of them. Each sheep had a name that fit the personality of that sheep. And she would talk to them. And she would hug them and brush them, and she would just tend to them. And every time a new lamb was born, She would rejoice over each new birth, cuddling each tiny lamb and making sure that it received care from its mother. And even the lambs who were rejected by their mothers, which sometimes happens, even those lambs received care from her as she made sure they were fed and nursed. And as a result of all that love that she poured out on her sheep knew her voice. And they could tell, even from far off, when they heard her calling, that it was she that was calling them. And one day, she had a friend visit, and he asked about her sheep, and she said that she loved them, and she told the friend each one of their names as she would go through the flock and say, this is, I don't know, what are sheep names? And the friend said, well, let me try something. And he called one of them by name, but the sheep wouldn't come. And he tried again, using a different tone of voice, trying to sound like the girl, but the sheep didn't come. He tried to coax it. He tried to hold feed out for it, but to no avail. The sheep wouldn't budge. But then the girl whispered the sheep's name, and it came to her, trusting her, knowing that she was the good shepherd. Now, there's never been a time when this young girl who takes care of this flock of sheep would not care about her sheep. And she told her friend, each one of them is precious to me. She said, it seems to me God cares for me just the same way. God knows my name and calls me. And I placed my trust in God's love. And even when things get rough, even when things aren't going my way, I rely on God and I tell him so as often as I can. And she said, and sometimes when I tell God how much I rely on him, I use the words of the 23rd Psalm. And I say to him, God, you are my shepherd. I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. You are true to your word, and you let me catch my breath, and you send me off again in the right direction. And even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. You walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. When I'm hungry, you serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping, tired head, and my cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. And I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. That's a beautiful rendition of that 23rd Psalm. Because it speaks to Jesus as the shepherd and to Jesus as the lamb. And in that simple truth, we know that we are cared for now in this life, and that we have hope for the life to come. So this Mother's Day, think about the nurturing Spirit of God that's made manifest in your Lord and Savior, and in whoever it is in your life, in your experience, that has been mothered. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.